say once again what an honor and privilege it is to be back with you this morning. And I do appreciate the deacons and the search committee for this opportunity. Just give you a little background on myself. I know many of you have asked, how do you say your last name? It's Dudding, like D-U-D, and then D-I-N-G, Dudding. And so some of us have already made comment about me and Brother Tim have the same name. And so we're trying to come up with a way you can distinguish us, whether it's Pastor Tim for me and Brother Tim for Tim Lindsay, or you can just call me Brother Pastor, or whatever. Tim D, that worked good too. Just a little bit here again about me. I'm 56 years old. My wife, I won't tell you her age, she's a whole lot younger than I am. But we've been married for 36 years, and so many of you have already met my our three children and their spouses. But Ariel is with us. She's our youngest. Cheyenne is our oldest daughter, and her husband Hunter, and our first grandbaby Amelia. And then Shane Madison could not come today, and so my background is in the sawmill business. When I, 1986, after I had graduated in 85, I started working in the sawmill business down in Florida, and I did that for about 18, 19 years at different sawmills. I like to hunt, and I like to fish, amen? You can't be a Baptist unless you like to fish. That's what I've always been told, because Jesus called us to be fishers of
men,
right? I was saved by trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 7. And I know some people might have a problem with that. I don't. Because Jesus said, unless you come to me as one of these little ones, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus at the age of 7. I just knew I was a sinner needing a Savior. Amen. And so I put my faith and trust in Him. And I'll be honest, all these years later, I still don't know everything about God. Okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. There's still things about Him that blows my mind, and how He could love a sinner like me. I love that song that y'all sang. That was awesome. Thank you for the blood that Jesus applied to my account. When I was 11, I felt God called me to preach. And if you were here last Sunday night, just to let you know, I told my parents, and they didn't know what to do. So I told them to talk to the pastor. I talked to the pastor, and he kind of blew me off and just said, well, study your Bible and pray. So, you know, anyhow, I'm not blaming him. I made my own choices. I went the wrong way. I ran from God. I knew what God wanted me to do, but the whole time I ran. I was like Jonah. I knew what God wanted me to do, but I was unsure of myself. I was unsure of the calling, and so I ran in the direction that was not right. God began to call me to preach once again. We had our first two kids, Shane and Cheyenne. And matter of fact, through that time, I kind of shut Amy out because I was dealing with something I didn't want to deal with, and I didn't want to involve her in it. And so little by little, we went out and eat one night, and she asked me, she said, are you having an affair? And I said, not unless you consider an affair with God to be an affair. But it was me struggling with my call into the ministry and into preaching. Make a long story short, I finally surrendered to the Lord at the age of 36. At the age of 37, we headed off to Graceville, Florida for me to get a bachelor's in the art of ministry. And in 2008, I graduated with my bachelor's degree. When I went to college, I thought God was calling me to be a youth pastor. But while in college, God showed me that it was not just a call to preach to youth, it was a call to preach to everyone who will listen. I was a pastor, associate pastor at a church in Bellwood, Alabama for 2 years until I graduated, and then the senior pastor retired. And they called me as full-time senior pastor. And for the last 12 years, I have been serving Oakdale Baptist Church in Moultrie, Georgia. Now, that's kind of a rundown. The longer you know me, the more I'll tell you about me. Amen? But here's the thing. I came here not to talk about me. I came to talk about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so the subject we're going to talk on today is about faith. Because I cannot have the blood of Jesus applied to my life unless I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version this morning. I think it's going to be in King James Version on the screen. But if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. My Bible teaches me that if I am in my sin, I am at enmity with God. In other words, I am against God and God is against me. I can have no peace in my life apart from being made right with God Himself. I need the peace of God, and the only way to get that peace is by putting my faith and trust in Him as my Lord and Savior. But at the same time, the question comes around to this. If I am saved, if you are saved, there should be at least three evidences of salvation in your life and in my life that I want to talk about today. These are not exhaustive, okay? These are just some that I'm going to pull from Scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Or chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith," listen carefully, "but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have read your word this morning, God, I pray that you would bless the reading of it. God, I pray that you would just, Lord, remove me from this place. God, I pray for others to see you and to hear from you today. God, I pray that you would bar Satan from this place. And God, I pray that all full attention would be given to you today. Because today somebody may need to hear this message. And somebody may need to respond to the grace that you give to each and every person who puts their faith in you. So, Lord, I pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, faith is important. How many of you drove to church this morning? And I know this is a little different, but used to you have to put a key in the ignition, right? And then you would turn it, and what did you expect your car to do? To start up. Nowadays, you just get in the car and push a button, and it does it for you, right? But here's the thing. You have to have faith that when you turn that key or push that button, what happens? Something happens. Your car begins to start. Now, when you go to the end of the road that you live on and you need to make a left-hand turn or right-hand turn or even go straight ahead and there's a stop sign or stop line, what do you put your faith in next? Your brakes. Believe me, I have been in a 1993 Toyota pickup truck where my dog had chewed the brake line in half on the back, and I didn't know it the first time I stopped, but the next time I didn't stop. And so you learn to trust, to have faith in that ignition. You learn to have faith in your brakes. If I'm going to sit down in this chair right here, I need to have faith that it's going to hold me up. Day after day, time and time again, we put faith in things around us, the things of this world. But do we put our faith in God the way He intends for us to? It's important. Because without faith, my Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. What does the word impossible mean? It means it can't be done. I cannot please God. I cannot make myself, my soul, my mind, my body acceptable to God by being me. There's nothing I can do, nowhere I can go, nothing I can give to earn God's pleasure in my life. It comes through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what?
Gift.
Gift. If I have to earn a gift, it's not a gift, it's a wage, right? I earned it. You can't earn your salvation. It is a gift that God gives to each person who places their faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith. So just who are the just? The just is talking about here those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. They are the ones who are repenting of their sins. They're turning from their sins. They're turning to Christ and letting Him be Lord of their life. Those are the ones who have been, I call it justified, just as if I had never sinned. I get that way. You become just because of what Jesus did on the cross, because the blood that was applied to your life and to my life has what's cleansed me, has washed my sins away. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Man, what a only God can do that, amen. Saving faith. Saving faith. A lot of people have faith. A lot of people have faith even in Jesus. Many of you may have grown up in this very church or in church, period. You might have been at every Sunday morning Sunday school class, Sunday morning service, Sunday night, discipleship training, Wednesday night, and every other time the door is open. You know all about Jesus. You know everything there is. You might quote the whole Bible. You might can sing songs and hymns with the best of them. You know Him, but you only know Him up here. You see, that's a problem. It's not a bad problem necessarily, because it has to start up here. Faith comes, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? If you ever want to grow in your faith, just spend more time in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I have to hear Word of God. Now, whether that's through sign language, whether that's through my eyes, whether it's through my ears, whether it's being in a Bible by myself or being under the preaching of God's Word, I have to be under it for it to affect me. Because I guarantee you can put this under your pillow at night time and it's not going to soak through the pillow into your mind. You've got to spend time in God's Word. But when you do, your faith will increase. So we realize that saving faith must first change my mind, because it enters to my ears and then it enters into my mind. I begin to meditate on it, to contemplate on it. I begin to reason out what is going on. What is God saying to me? Who am I according to God's plan? What have I done? I'm a sinner. I need saving. And I begin to believe that Jesus is God's Son. He is the only way for me to be saved. But can I tell you, if all you have is a head knowledge of Jesus, you're not saved. And I know you might want to pick up stones, write down stones, and that's okay. If all you have is a head knowledge of Jesus, it's not going to get you to heaven. Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus spoke these words. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts are far from me." They honor me, in other words, they know all about the Bible. They can quote the scriptures. They can teach you frontwards and backwards. They know everything there is to know about me, but their hearts are far from me. Well, faith starts in our mind, but that is not where it ends. Amen? Faith in our minds is where it starts, but that is not where it is supposed to end. Point number two is simply this. True saving faith must change my heart, or we could say my emotions. Listen to Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes this. He says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your hearts. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, the hearing part has to affect my mind, but it has to go from my mind down into my heart, because I am going to speak out of my mouth what is in where?
My heart.
What is in my heart. And if it is not in my heart, it's not going to come out of my mouth. You see, the word of God not only changes our minds, it changes our hearts. It begins to change what we think and how we feel. But can I tell you, and I'm not down on it, but I think you got to be real careful about walking out of church and say that made me feel real good. Man, I'm pumped up. It's not bad. Don't get me wrong, man. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of effort being made in many churches, and I'm not knocking churches. They want to give you an experience. They want you to feel good about whatever. But can I tell you, I'm going to give you two quick examples of emotions that do not save. Paul was standing before Felix, and Paul was reasoning with Felix about righteousness and the judgment to come. And the Bible tells me, King James says that Felix began to tremble. He was shaking in his sandals, so to speak, or shaking in his boots, as we would say down here. He began to tremble. Literally, it meant that his knees began to knock together. He was afraid, some of your translations say. But can I tell you, as far as Scripture records, Felix was never saved. Matter of fact, in the very next verse, Felix says, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you." That time never came for Felix. Can I give you another example? James chapter 2 and verse 19, James says that it is good that you believe there is a God, because even the demons believe, and they do what?
They tremble
before God. Trembling, afraid, that is an emotion. That is fear. That is something that comes in our hearts. But see, the reality of it is here is simply that just because you know everything there is to know about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, even though you may feel something in your heart, there's another part that we need to be careful of. And hear me close on this, and hear my heart. You can have Jesus in your head, and you can have Jesus in your heart. But if Jesus ain't showed up in your actions, something is wrong. Point number three, true saving faith will always show in my actions. Will always show up in my actions. Hebrews chapter 11, we didn't take time to read through the whole thing. If you want to this afternoon, after you eat lunch, go ahead and read through it. I call it the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, because as we noticed, I did read through three of them as I was working my way down to verse 6, or 2, yeah, 3. Each time you read of another person that is written of in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, by what?
Faith.
By faith. By faith, these people acted on what they knew in their head and what they knew in their heart. What they believed in their heart led to them doing something different. That is called faith. And if my actions don't show up in what I say I believe, because I'm going to tell you, you know it as well as I do. There's a lot of people who claim to be a Christian. Amen? I'm not going to get into politics this morning, but you know what I mean. Amen? My Bible tells me that you'll know them by their fruit. You see, saving faith changes the choices that I make. Saving faith changes what I do. It changes what I say. It changes where I go. It changes what I see. It changes who I hang out with. It changes who I love and who I live for. It changes who I work for. It changes my priorities. It changes my desires. It changes who I serve. And it changes what I spend my money on. Amen?
Amen.
You see, I quoted this a while ago, but hopefully it'll be on the board. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. That's what Paul said, because we can't miss this. So many times we quote verse 8, maybe verse 9, but we skip over verse 10 like it don't even belong in the family, but it does. Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through
faith,
and that not of yourselves. I can't do it. You can't do it. It is a gift of God. God gives it to you, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But now look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. You are his creation. He has created you. And I can't tell you, look around you this morning. Everything in this building was created for a purpose. The lights, the trusses, the air conditioner vents, the lights, the windows, everything here has a purpose. God created you with a purpose. But listen to me. He says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for what? For doing what I want to do. For going where I want to go. For living like how I want to live. Is that what it says? For good works. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. When God was forming the foundations of this world, guess who was on his mind? He created all this beforehand, before time began. So the question comes to you is simply this. Is the faith in my mind, it is the faith in my brain, a faith that will save me? It is the faith that is in my heart, is it the faith that saves me? Is what I do faith that saves me? See, I believe we have to have all three. I think it's more than just giving a mental assent to who Jesus is. Yeah, he's God's son. Yeah, he was born in a manger. Yeah, he was born 2,000. We celebrate Christmas. We believe there's Jesus. But see, there's a difference in believing about Jesus and knowing him as a personal Lord and Savior. It's one thing to say, well, I've got him in my heart. He's in my head. He's in my heart. But has he shown up in what I do and how I live? See, Jesus even said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Why are you calling me your Lord and Master if you're not obeying me? Matter of fact, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to ask you to turn one last passage with me this morning. Turn with me to James 2. It's no big deal. It's just a couple of pages over to the right from Hebrews 10:11. James 2. Now, a lot of people say, well, Paul believed in faith, James believed in works. Can I tell you that's not true? They both agreed with each other. And I'll explain that as we go through. That's what James says. James 2:14. James is putting out hypothetical or rhetorical question, whichever one you want to call it. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And over what James is saying is, if a man doesn't have works and what he says he believes, what kind of faith is that? James is going to give you an answer in just a minute. He says, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what?
Dead.
What does dead mean?
No,
useless.
Dead, no good, nothing. It can't accomplish anything. Now let's read on verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Listen to this question. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now I'm just going to have you skip on down to verse 26. James ends up this discussion and it gives us a personal example here. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If I just all of a sudden had a massive heart attack up here on the stage, and my spirit leaves my body, I'm gone. I'm gone. I'm of no value to anybody, really. There might be a life insurance policy that gets paid out, but other than that, that's it. A few years I'll be forgotten about. Hope not. But James is saying, listen, faith without works is a dead faith. But I have to be careful, and you got to weigh it out here. You got to be careful too. Because Jesus accused the scribes and Pharisees of being what? Whitewashed tombstones. They had an outward appearance. They looked the part on the outside. They practiced the part. They could say the long prayers. They could look the right way. They could do the right thing. They could quote the scripture. They could sing the hymns. They could do all the things that church people do. But it was only an outside appearance. What Jesus does in our hearts should bring us to the place with what I believe in my mind is what I believe in my heart, and what I believe in my mind and believe in my heart shows up in what I do and what I say and where I go. So it's not just about living for me. Paul wrote this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, my mind, my heart, and my actions become new. True saving faith changes everything about me. What we need to do this morning is examine our hearts to see if we're really in Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul admonishes the church, he encourages the church, and he says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, unless you are disqualified. If you can look at your life this morning and say, you know, Brother Tim, I believe in my mind, but I don't know that it's given me a heart of flesh on the inside. My heart, I still have a problem hating people. I still have a problem with authority. I still have this. Then we need to ask God, is my faith up here, has it really changed my heart? And we need to ask the Lord to examine us and show us, is my head knowledge just a head knowledge? And if he's in my heart, has it really changed my life? Has it really changed what I do and who I live for? Throughout the New Testament, the writers encourage us, especially Paul, because you find this statement over and over again, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Your eternal well-being is too far valuable to deceive yourself, because Satan can slip in and he can plant those seeds in your mind. Well, you're good enough. You got this over here, and you've done this over there. You walked that church aisle, you knelt down, and you said that prayer. Man, I even looked up in curtains and splashed you under the water. You're good. But deep inside your heart, you know something's missing. Maybe it's because you got it in your head, but not in your heart. Maybe you got it in your heart, but not in your actions. There's a disconnect. All three of these should be evident in our lives. And if you just got saved, God's going to be working on you. And even us, sometimes have been saved many years. God has taken a long time to get us where we are now. But that's the sign God is working in you. That is a process of sanctification. And we need to realize that God is working on us. But here's another thought, too, as we finish up. Some of you know you're saved. No doubt. He's in your head, he's in your heart, he's in what you do. But maybe something happened. Maybe you just quit fellowshipping with God. Maybe you have just drifted from him. Maybe you have got off on your own. Maybe it's a pity party. I can pity party with the best anybody, amen. But here's the thing. Ask the Holy Spirit this morning to examine you and ask him, am I doing what God created me to do? If my salvation was for a purpose that God prepared beforehand, am I accomplishing God's plan and purpose for my life? And if not, why not? Maybe some of us today need to just come forward and say, Lord, I'm missing you in my heart, I'm missing you in my life, I'm missing you in my mind, I'm missing you in my actions, and today I want to get it right. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Fathers, we close now. Lord, I pray that it's not the end, that it's just the beginning. Lord, what you want to do in our hearts and minds. Lord, I believe you have a plan and purpose for all of us. Lord, you have made it evident this morning through your word. Lord, that salvation is a consuming fire that should consume all of our being. From our minds, to our heart, to our actions, to our hands and feet, through our mouth, through our ears, through our eyes. And Lord, if there's one here today who would say that you've never changed their life, you've never changed their mind or their heart or their actions, Lord, I pray today that you would just help them examine their own lives. Lord, to see if it's real in them, to see if their salvation is true. But Lord, I also know that there are others here who have given their lives to you. And maybe today, Lord, they just know that they're not in your will. They're not doing what you have called them and created them to be and to become. And so, Lord, I pray, knowing that, Lord, all of us can stand a challenge from you. So, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves and admit our faults and our failures. And, Lord, that we would draw near to you, because your word says when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So, Lord, have your way. Work in our lives. And I pray in Jesus' name.
Hymn 316.
Thank you.